This morning, we are going to go back to the future this morning. Yes. It's not something new. Actually, we get to do this just about every Shabbat, going back to the future. Looking and reading from the past, whether we're going back 2,000 years and reading or looking at the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, or if we go all the way back 3,000 or so years and we're looking at the Old Testament or the Tanakh, we are seeing events concerning not only then, but concerning the future. And not only concerning many times the future that's happening within those few years later, but concerning today, and certainly concerning even our future, concerning days that we have not gotten to yet. So that's why I say we're going back to the future, and we do that just about every Shabbat. We are able to do that. Sometimes we have little glimpses of what's going to happen. Sometimes we have major events that are what's going to happen. Our Haftarah portion this morning is from Amos, chapter 9, verses 7 through 15. And it concerns Israel. It concerns the modern-day Jewish people. It concerns the coming of Messiah. It concerns the apostles in the New Testament that we read about in the book of Acts, and it concerns the Gentiles even today. All these things are in nine verses, that we're seeing this whole array of things going on. Now, there are a few verses that I'm going to use to set it up, but for the most part, within those nine verses, we have all of these topics this morning that we're going to touch on. So let's start by going to, and this is the setup, these are the setup verses, Amos chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. These are the first two verses as people would just open and read Amos, or these are the first few things that Amos spoke to the people, or he wrote to the people. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Yehoshaphat, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." First of all, this is how he opens the words to his people. And I can only imagine that this is something that is not only on God's heart, but God is making sure that it's something that's very, very important to the people. Because Amos says that the Lord is roaring and saying these words and speaking these words to Israel. It's not a still small voice that he says. You know, sometimes we get that still small voice when the Lord speaks to us in a quiet kind of way. Well, the Lord here is roaring to his people. So he has some important things that he wants his people to know about. Okay, so now let's go to our verses this morning. So Amos 9, 7. "Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir?" In other words, listen, I brought you out of Egypt. However, I also took the Philistines out of Kaphir, and I also took the Syrians from Kir. And so I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am also the gods of the nations. And he wanted Israel to know that, that he is a God that controls not just what's going on in his land. He's a God that cares for the entire world. He's a God that cares for all of the nations as long as they would be listening to his word. And so I have punished many nations, he's saying to Israel, because of their wrongdoing and because of their sin. What makes you so sure, Israel, that I'm not going to punish you for your wrongdoing and your sin? And that's why he says this to them. That, listen, I'm the God that did this to you, but I am also the God that did these things to the nations. And so when I punish the nations because of their wrongdoing and sin, why are you so sure to think I'm not going to do the same thing to you? Because I am the God of Israel. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I am the God of the world. I am the God of the nations. I am God. And so now we go on, Amos 9:9. We look at another verse here. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. So did you ever have to sift something in a strainer? Let's say you... All right, so here's an example. Let's use one example. You know, you make pasta, and you put it into a strainer, and then you have to sift the water through the strainer to separate the pasta from the water. What do? How do you do it? You shake it. You shake it, right? You shake it real good until all the water falls out. Now, if you're sifting, let's say, flour, you could put flour in a strainer and just put it in. And for the most part, it's just going to sit in the strainer. What do? You shake it. And as you shake it, the flour comes through. So that's what you have to do. The things have to be shaken. And so the Jewish people, they have been scattered. And the Jewish people, actually, it's not just a simple scattering to mix them in with the nations. You know, so here's the thing. God's saying, I'm going to separate the Jewish people from the people from the nations. And I'm going to do it with a sieve. And I'm going to shake that sieve up. And the people are going to fall through that sieve. And the Jewish people and the nations have been really mixed up. So it takes a lot of shaking to separate those things out. Like I said, we haven't been just scattered. We have been scattered upon scattered upon scattered. So here are a couple of examples. We were driven from Israel to Eastern Europe. Then we were driven from Eastern Europe to the Americas or to other countries. Some people went to Central and South America. Some people went to Asia. They went east to Asia. Some people went south into Africa, northern parts of Africa. So we were driven out of Israel. Then we were driven out of countries that we were driven into, and we were driven from there. We were driven from Israel to Arab countries, and then from Arab countries we were driven to other countries. Some of us were driven to Spain and Portugal. Some of us were driven to France. We were driven to other countries. We were driven to Spain and Portugal and France, and then from there we were driven to what is now the United States, to the Caribbean Islands, to Central America, to South America. We were driven. upon driven. There was a scattering, and a scattering of the scattered were then scattered again. Sometimes it happened two or three times. So we've been well mixed into the mix of Gentiles around the world, of this scattering that's been going on. Well scattered. And God said in Amos, to separate you, I've got to shake you. And so there's going to be a lot of shaking going on, Lucy. But there's going to be a lot of shaking going on again. And the shaking will be, and sometimes we can't fathom it, we can't understand it, but God says, I will return you from your scattering to the four corners of the earth, and you will return to your land and my land of Israel. I don't understand it. I can't see it. I don't see it in my near future or even in my far future. I don't see it. I don't understand it. How's it going to happen? But God says he's going to do it, and he's going to do it. First of all, by separating us from the nations, by shaking us up real good, and then he says we're going to return to the land. How that's going to happen, I don't know. We're just going to have to wait and see how this whole thing plays out. All right, so now let's go to verse 10, Amos 9, 10. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake our nor confront us. Now I want to read it with a little feeling. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say, oh, well, the calamity isn't going to overtake me or confound me. Because that is a major attitude, unfortunately, even in Judaism today. There are going to be Jewish people that will not be in that ultimate separation. There are people for the Lord, and there are people against the Lord. And that's not only Jewish people, but people in the world. There are people for the Lord and against the Lord. And the reality is, there's not any in between. You're either for the Lord or you're against the Lord. This is really what God says. There's no in between. If you're not for me, you're against me. If you don't want to really be for me in my life, in your life, following me and following my words, then by the actions of all the other things you do, you're really against me. And so certainly we know, even in Judaism, it is true that God has protected us. God has spared us as a people all through the ages. God has allowed us to survive and to flourish with all of the situations and all of the forces that have been against us as a Jewish people, that the spiritual forces against us, that the demonic forces that have wanted to destroy the Jewish people throughout our ages, from the very time we are formed, from the very time Abraham was taken out of the nations, the enemy, the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, the advocate, all these names that he has given, he has always been against us. And the reason is, and why is he against the land and the people? Because he does not want to have the Messiah to return to the earth. Because when Messiah returns, we read it in the Bible, it's the end of his days. He will be destroyed. And so he doesn't want to see the Jewish people, because the Jewish people fathered the Messiah. And when that plan didn't work, he went on, and now he's trying to destroy the Jewish people and the land, because it is one of the very keys of the return of Messiah is the Jewish people and the land. If there's no land of Israel, there will not be a Messiah to return to that land. And so this has been his plan from day one, from inside the garden. And so even though we have been had all these forces against us as a people, we have had a problem. And the problem is because of God protecting us and allowing us to flourish and allowing us to really feel secure even when we are scattered. And what happens is we have had the attitude of complacency, especially in this time, in our last few generations in Judaism, to a point where we have smugness. We feel very content living in the world, living amongst the people that we are scattered to, that we sometimes feel very self-righteous, because after all, we're the Jewish people. And God has always gotten us through all the worst of times. And so there's this sometimes attitude of being of self-righteousness. And there is an attitude because of all this of unconcern with spiritual things, of heavenly spiritual things. Oh, we want to know about spiritual things, but we go running to all the other alternatives. But the heavenly spiritual things, there's really an unconcern. Oh, we don't need to do those things anymore. That was old times. My grandparents did that, or my great-grandparents did that. We don't have to do it sometimes. Even my parents did it. We don't have to do those things anymore. And so these have brought an attitude of, because of the actions, it is sin against God. Because you're either for him or against him. And so we fall into the same pit that we are born as sinners. That we are all born as sinners. That we are all sinners. And so, yes, even Israel and even Jewish people, but we have sometimes that little extra measure of this attitude of complacency. And because of that, it has sort of allowed us to get further and further away from God. I'm Jewish. I'm saved by my Jewishness. People say that. Jewish people hear the word saved. You know, sometimes they have a well-meaning Christian friend that says to them, you need to be saved. And they say, what do you mean I need to be saved? I don't need to be saved. I'm Jewish. They don't understand that. Even Yeshua told his Jewish people that you need to be born again. He wasn't speaking to the Gentiles. He was speaking to Jewish people. And he said, you need to be born again. You were born of water, and now you need to be born of the Spirit. And so, listen, why the calling of Messianic Judaism? I mean, I could, if I think about it from me personally, so that the calamity will not overtake my people. You see, because the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. But the thing is, the calamity will. And so why Messianic Judaism? Because I don't want to see my people overtaken with that kind of calamity. I want to see them be sifted through and separated in the way that God wants us to be separated. That's his heart for that to happen. So let's now Amos 9:11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down and repaired its damages, and I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Now, I want to talk about this just for a couple of minutes, because reading this now, many people will look at this and say, oh, praise the Lord, the temple is going to be rebuilt. And they're looking at it. There's going to be a third temple. They get into that whole thing of the third temple in Revelation, and we're going to look at all these things, and they're looking at this, and sometimes they say, well, that God says, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David, but that's not really what Amos is talking about here if we when we start to look at the context of what's going on here. But Amos was written, first of all, we know all the way back from verse number 1, in the days of King Uzziah, and 2 years before the earthquake. And so the first temple was destroyed 720 BC, 30 years later, and the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, about 790 years later. So we need to look at this and see what is he talking about here. If he's talking about the Jewish people and their actions, and I want to sieve you, and I want to take you through the nations, and I want to separate you, and I want to, and then we read other scriptures, I want to bring you back to your land. So I want to look at this tabernacle of David just for a minute or two here. Verse 11 says, on that day, it's Bayom, it's in that day. We see so often about the day, Hayom, the day. We talk about the day. In liturgy, it talks about the day. In the scriptures, it talks about the day. It's a special day. It is the day. It's a special day. What is that special day? It's the day when everything revs up and Messiah is returning and we're in the Messianic age and all these things are going on. That is a special day. That's when the Lord returns, is the day. And so verses 11 through 15, there's a much bigger picture here than just a temple being rebuilt. It's a much bigger picture if we look at everything that's going on here. It pictures the ushering in of Messiah and the final redemption. And so it is spoken of in the terms of he's going to raise up the tabernacle of David. It's the son of David, it's Messiah that's going to be raised up. And so this is that special day. And I'm going to raise it up and rebuild it as in the days of old. It's going to be something marvelous and spectacular. It's going to be something very, very special here. But the thing is, it's about Messiah. And so the coming of Messiah, the son of David. So, how do we know in context? How do we know that? Let's look at verses 13 and 14. And you'll see it's not just about a rebuilding of a temple. This is really what we're reading about is the abundance of the Messianic age. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes shall hoof, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the flows, all the hills shall overflow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. And so we see this picture, and the key words here are really that the sweet wine and all the hills are going to overflow with it. Here we see that the plowman is going to overtake the reaper. Here's the thing. Literally, before they even get a chance to harvest, they're getting ready for another, to planting a new harvest, a new crop. Thank you, crop. Thank you, crop. A new crop. And here, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, before they even get a chance to start stomping the grapes and making wine out of it, they're already going to be putting more seed down for the next abundant harvests. And so the hills are going to drip with wine. It's going to be abundant. That is a picture of the Messianic age. Okay, so getting back, I said that, you know, Amos is going to talk about Israel and the Jewish, modern Jewish people and the Gentiles in the book of Acts and the apostles. So let's get back to that here. Amos 9:12. that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Now, I left this little footnote of A in there, as it is in my Bible, and I left it in there. And the footnote says that in the Septuagint, it reads mankind. So I don't know if I'm going past my notes, but let me just read this. So from the Septuagint, not from the New King James or the King James that were written 400, 500 years ago, from whatever text they were using, but this is from when we go directly from the Septuagint, from the Jewish, 70 Jewish men who took the Hebrew text and translated it into Greek. From theirs, it says that they may possess the remnant of mankind and all Gentiles who are called by my name. And really, when you think about that, it makes it a little bit different here. It's all mankind, including the Jewish people, but also and the Gentiles here. And so, all right, where am I? Okay. So here's what has happened. Evidently, the translators that they got from, because all of our translations today really are based from that translation that we get from King James. So evidently, the translators were reading what we would call texts that were unread by the 70 to do the Septuagint. And here's the example. Because sometimes vowels get a little slippery, you know, they go in and out, they look at it, they add vowels, they take off vowels and everything. And so here's what probably happened here. Because we have the word Edom, and then we have the word Adam. Well, the vowel, the vav, which is really used as a vowel for O, in the original text, the original Hebrew text, which we can only assume it's more valid than the text that they use in the King James, in the original text, it was Aleph, Dalet, Mem. Adam, which means Adam, obviously, and it can mean red, but it stands for mankind. And then theirs had the vav in there, which would read Edom, which is Edom. So we're dealing with a much earlier text that I could say is probably a little more valid because it's closer. It was a Hebrew text from thousands of years ago as opposed to just centuries before. All right, so okay, so the remnant of Israel, the remnant of mankind, and the remnant of nations who are called by my name. This is what God said. Who have accepted me, is what he's saying. Who have lived by my word. I will call them by my name. Because not only have they accepted me, but they're living by my word. They're living by my instructions. They're living by the things that I have suggested them to do, suggesting them in commandments. But it's why is it suggestions? Because you can do it or not do it. It's your choice. You can follow it or not follow it. God says, I'm suggesting it, but I'm suggesting it as a commandment, but certainly you can choose not to follow me. But those of you that choose to follow me and follow my word, you are called by my name. And so it is all of mankind, including Israel, including the Jewish people, including the Gentiles, that are called by my name. And so we have, even in the book of Amos, we have this wonderful prophecy that it's going to be worldwide, Jew and Gentile. And it's going to be through Messiah. The remnant of Israel, and it's going to be the remnant of the nations. It'll be the Jews that are the remnant of Israel that have decided to turn back to God. And it will be the nations that have decided, in a way, to come out of their nations and to follow God. Because the nations, as a whole, don't stand for God living. The nations, really, because the nations have been founded on idol worship and idolatry and against God, and this is what they have been, the nations were. And so when Gentiles come out of the nations, that's why Shaul said, you are now citizens of the new Jerusalem, of the new Israel. You are citizens of Israel. You have become spiritual citizens of Israel. You are no longer a citizen of your nation. Now, spiritually, you are a citizen of Israel. And it is through that citizenship you will get your salvation. You need to be a citizen of Israel for salvation. Because the Messiah is a Jewish Messiah. And so, but the wonderful thing is God allows Gentiles to come in, remaining Gentiles, and be citizens of Israel. And so Amos is speaking something that we talk about today, but it's not groundbreaking and it's not new. It was spoken of centuries and centuries before Yeshua was even born. So let's go to the book of Acts, where we read about this huge argument, and I've talked about it before, but it's a very significant argument concerning whether or not Gentiles can be part of the kingdom. Because the thinking of Judaism was, in order for you to be a part of the kingdom, you had to be a Jew. And so the argument was, even amongst the believing Jews, the Messianic Jews, those first Jewish believers, this is the Council of Jerusalem. This is the council over all the believing world. And their argument was, do we need these Gentiles to convert, to become Jews, to enter the kingdom of God? Which is really funny. Look at what's going on today. What do Gentiles think? Well, you can't be Jewish anymore and except Jesus. You got to become a Christian. You got to give up all that Jewish stuff in your life. But that was the discussion and argument was exactly the opposite 2,000 years ago amongst the people that really knew what was going on. They were the Council of Jerusalem. They were the first disciples and apostles of Yeshua 2,000 years ago. And so this was the big argument. And so, Yaakov, they call him James in the English versions, Yeshua's brother, reminds them of what Amos said. See, somehow I was going to get this back to Amos, you know. What Amos said in 9, 11, and 12. And so let's look at the book of Acts 15, where Yaakov quotes Amos. And he quotes, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. And then he says to the rest of the council, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So why do we see that in here? Because that's really the proof text, that this is the valid text and the valid translation and from the Hebrew, and they're reading from the Septuagint here. And so here, or the text that were used to translate the Septuagint, and so they had it correct, so that the rest of